Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with your presence. You tell us whenever two or more are gathered that you're going to be in our midst. And so we thank you for being here. Thank you for blessing us throughout this week with the trials and tribulations and the good times. We need to grow closer to you, Father, and so we thank you for all these experiences. Thank you for giving us the courage in Christ so we can stand firm in the faith. Thank you for blessing us with the desire to please you and to make you smile and to have that perfect faith that can only come through your Son. Thank you for blessing us with the latter rain, the faith that moves mountains, and the character of Jesus Christ. Thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, and blessing all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. We have many of them, Father, that we love, that are on the verge of accepting you and your truth. We pray that you keep a strong hedge of angels around them. Thank you for blessing all those that help us do this work, because we don't ask man, Father. We only ask you. So we thank you for blessing them with the means by which they can help us to finish the work. And thank you for blessing them physically, spiritually, and financially for doing that. And thank you again for the technology to be able to go around the world and to share your truth. Thank you for blessing this movement, giving us more work to do, and letting there be a revival in the land. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Okay, for those of you on the radio, hold on a second here. I've got to kind of put this thing in the room here. Excuse me. All right, let me go to the books and, hey, where's a little, oh, there it is. We're on chapter 32. And I'll start it at current, and I'll put this on the server. That way, if you fall out, it'll be there when you get back. Okay. Now, let me put it in the room. Oh, got to be in the room to do that. There we go. All right. Yeah, this is another one of those where I forgot to, I can't raise the lettering any, so sorry about that. I'll remember to do that the next time I update these pages. I usually do 5 or 6 pages at a time and send them up to the server, but these I had them stuck on 10 point. I should have put them on originating at 10 point with the ability to go up as high as you want. And little things you forget, you know. What are you going to do? All right, for those of you on the radio, we're, like I said, in Ministry of Healing. We're in chapter 32. We're on page, almost the very top of page 381. And this section is entitled, The Care of Infants. And it says, the more quiet and simple the life of the child, the more favorable it will be to both physical and mental development. At all times, the mother should endeavor to be quiet, calm, and self-possessed. Many infants are extremely susceptible to nervous excitement, and the mother's gentle, unhurried manner will have a soothing influence that will be untold benefit to the child. I don't know why I just keep thinking while I'm reading that of the mothers that are in this world that shake their babies and smack the babies around because they're crying, or slam the door on the baby and let it cry all at once, or kill the babies, of course. And then, of course, abortion. It's just so amazing how many kids are dying on a daily basis. And yes, they're people. They're not, you know, blobs of cells and stuff like they want everybody to believe. They're killing the babies again, just like they've done before. Continuing, it says, babies require warmth, but a serious error is often committed in keeping them in overheated rooms, deprived to a great degree of fresh air. The practice of covering the infant's face while sleeping is harmful, since it prevents free respiration. The baby, yeah, think about that, because how many of us don't like sleeping with our heads under the covers? Now, some people like that. I can remember there were times when, like in the house that we had in Illinois, it would get pretty cold in the house because we didn't use the furnace. We used wood burners. And 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, the wood burner had been out for hours, and it was kind of cold in the house, so you kind of went all the way under the covers. And it's hard to breathe because there's a lot of carbon dioxide in there from your exhaling. Now, imagine a little baby. You know, if you're having a hard time breathing under them covers, the baby sure is. Now, I understand when the baby's outside and it's really, really cold, you want to keep the face covered to some extent, but I wouldn't, you know, wrap the kid's face in a scarf or something. You know, just gently put like a little blanket over the face, a very porous blanket, you know, of course. But most moms know to do that, so just in case there's a young mom. All right, continuing. The baby should be kept free from every influence that would tend to weaken or to poison the system. The most scrupulous care should be taken to have everything about it sweet and clean. While it may be necessary to protect the little ones from sudden or too great changes of temperature, care should be taken that, sleeping or waking, day or night, they breathe a pure, invigorating atmosphere. In the preparation of the baby's wardrobe, convenience, comfort, and health should be sought before fashion, or a desire to excite admiration. That, too, always amazed me. You know, I couldn't... some people, I guess, they have a little extra money than most, and they'll buy really fancy Nike shoes for a baby and really expensive clothing. And I'm thinking, you know, that's a baby you just dressed, right? And in 2 weeks, all that stuff you bought is going to be useless because that kid's growing. Yeah, because babies grow pretty fast. And it always made no sense to me. You know, spend that kind of money on an infant. It's growing at a rapid pace. It's not going to be able to use those things in a few weeks. But anyway, she goes on to say that the mother should not spend time in embroidery and fancy work to make the little garments beautiful, thus taxing herself with unnecessary labor at the expense of her own health and the health of her child. She should not bend over sewing that severely taxes eyes and nerves at a time when she needs much rest and pleasant exercise. She should realize her obligation to cherish her strength. Hold on, I just realized we got the audio up pretty high. Hold on. Okay. She should realize her obligation to cherish her strength, that she may be able to meet the demands that would be made upon her. If the dress of the child combines warmth, protection, and comfort, one of the chief causes of irritation and restlessness will be removed. The little one will have better health, and the mother will not find the care of the child so heavy a tax upon her strength and time. Tight bands or waists hinder the action of the heart and lungs and should be avoided. No part of the body should at any time be made uncomfortable by clothing that compresses any organ or restricts its freedom of movement. The clothing of all children should be loose enough to admit of the freest and fullest respiration, and so arranged that the shoulders will support its weight. In other words, kind of like a gown for babies, I guess, is the best way to do it. You don't want to put little pants on it with a belt buckle kind of a thing, I guess, because it was what she's saying here. Just let the shoulders carry the weight of the clothing rather than, you know, put something around the waist to keep them tight. A lot of people think that's no big deal. It's the gut, you know, but you don't realize how much is behind the gut, and it does restrict your breathing. Those of us that lived in the 70s with the painted-on blue jeans know exactly what I'm talking about. Some girls would actually use a pair of pliers to get the blue jeans zipped up and it did restrict the breathing. Case in point, back in Ellen White's day, too, the women would wear corsets. And if squeezing the inner, you know, like the lower gut, isn't dangerous, explain why they always fainted. And the reason being is the body couldn't react to the adrenaline boost in a situation where, you know, sudden fright or sudden shock, any, you know, like even just a shock to the mind. You know how that you get the cold chills and you get that burst of, burst of adrenaline in your bloodstream. But if you got that corset on, I guess it's going to be overwhelming and it's going to make you fall and pass out. And that's why, I guess, in the early movies, they would always show the woman putting her hand up to her forehead and fainting. But that, of course, was just Hollywood, because the women back then didn't so much. Well, they wore girdles, I would imagine, but nothing like the corsets. Oh, I couldn't believe the way they would show how they would put them things on. I feel for the girls. Man, that looks painful. But anyway, continuing. No, that we, like, if the people leave the room, I've already got that on the server, the link. So, all right, continuing. In some countries, the custom of leaving bare the shoulders and the limbs of little children still prevails. This custom cannot be too severely condemned. The limbs, being remote from the center of circulation, demand greater protection than the other parts of the body. The arteries that convey the blood to the extremities are large, providing for a sufficient quantity of blood to afford warmth and nutrition. But when the limbs are left unprotected or are insufficiently clad, the arteries and veins become contracted. The sensitive portions of the body are chilled and the circulation of the blood hindered. You know, this is all common sense, but you never think of this. You know, like stuff like that, you know, okay, I know. I mean, we all know about the really thick vein that's in our wrist. Well, if it's in the wrist, it means it's in the rest of the arm, too. It's all the way in. It just doesn't be real skinny in all parts of the arm and just get real fat there right by the wrist. You know, it's going to be, if it's fat by the wrist, it's fat by the armpit. You know, it's a big old vein or artery, actually. And but you never actually realize that until somebody says it. Because that is a big old artery there. And the legs, too, of course. You got that one in the legs that you could bleed out, and I guess guys in war, they get shot in the leg and die. It's because they just bleed out so quick if they get hit in that artery. But continuing, it says, in growing children, all the forces of nature need every advantage to enable them to perfect the physical frame. If the limbs are insufficiently protected, children, and especially girls, cannot be out of doors unless the weather is mild, so they are kept in for fear of the cold. If children are well clothed, it will benefit them to exercise freely in the open air, summer or winter. Now, I wonder why especially girls, but maybe she'll get into that in a minute. But does anybody know? I mean, cause I don't know if she... Well, yeah, it's just about finishing up here, so... But I don't know. But finishing up this section, she says, mothers who desire... Oh, okay. There you go. Because the girls wear dresses. Yeah. See? Common sense. Showing I have a lack thereof. But, yeah. All right. So, continuing, it says, mothers who desire their boys and girls to possess the vigor of health should dress them properly and encourage them in all reasonable weather to be much in the open air. It may require effort to break away from the chains of custom and dress and educate the children with reference to health, but the result will amply repay the effort. Yeah, I guess, back then girls were inside persons because of the, you know, especially in winter or even in summer because, it doesn't really matter in summer, but I've noticed this ever since I was a teenager, because we didn't have air conditioning when I was young, and I always noticed that the minute I go outside on a hot summer's day and know exactly how hot it is, when I go in, I can't cool off. But if I stay in the house and not go out there, because it's cooler in the house usually, irregardless, because of the shade. But Okay. Continuing. This next section is called the children's diet. All right. And we're on page 383. It says, the best food for the infant is the food that nature provides. Of this, it should not be needlessly deprived. It is a heartless thing for a mother, for the sake of convenience or social enjoyment, to seek to free herself from the tender office of nursing her little one. The mother who permits her child to be nursed by another should consider well what the result may be. To a greater or less degree, the nurse imparts her own temper and temperament to the nursing child. The importance of training children to right dietetic habits can hardly be overestimated. The little ones need to learn that they eat to live, not live to eat. The training should begin with the infant in its mother's arms. The child should be given food only at regular intervals and less frequently as it grows older. It should not be given sweets or the food of older persons, which it is unable to digest. Care and regularity in the feeding of infants will not only promote health and thus tend to make them quiet and sweet-tempered, but will lay the foundation of habits that will be a blessing to them in after years. And we're all guilty, or at least I know I am, giving candy to a little kid. We all know, especially, and this is what I never could understand, why certain practices were done, even though the people knew the problems that were contained therein. For example, as I grew older and watched my children as they grew, I realized that I am not giving them any candy after 6 p.m. because they get all hyper from the sugar, and then by the time it comes time for bed at like 8 o'clock, it's next to impossible to get them in the bed because they're all hyped up, especially if you give them candy right before bedtime. But if that's the case, then I shouldn't give candy to them any time of the day because it's obviously having an adverse effect on them. But I never put two and two together. I just thought, okay, I just won't give them the candy later on during the day because it affects me because I want to calm down and it's amazing. So continuing, as children emerge from babyhood, great care should still be taken in educating their tastes and appetite. Often they are permitted to eat what they choose and when they choose without reference to health. The pains and money so often lavished upon unwholesome dainties lead the young to think that the highest object in life and that which yields the greatest amount of happiness is to be able to indulge the appetite. The result of this training is gluttony. Then comes sickness, which is usually followed by dosing with poisonous drugs. Parents should train the appetites of their children and should not permit the use of unwholesome foods, but in the effort to regulate the diet, we should be careful not to err in requiring children to eat that which is distasteful or to eat more than is needed. Children have rights. They have preferences. And when these preferences are reasonable, they should be respected. And this always reminds me, when I think of this, of the time that I was forced, my mom tried to force me to eat split pea soup. And it was the most disgusting thing I ever tasted in my life. I was like 10, I think, 10 or 11. I refused to eat it. I couldn't, I gagged when I ate it, and it was awful. And she wouldn't let me leave the kitchen until I ate it. And I couldn't even go to school because we had that weird, that was that one year where half the kids went to school in the morning until afternoon and the other half of the kids went to school from afternoon to evening. That way the school didn't have to pay for school lunches. And so I had the evening thing and my mom was giving us lunch before we went and I couldn't eat it. I just couldn't. And now when I think about that with my own kids and I give them something that they don't like it, I realize that I may like this, but if you don't, I'm not going to force you to eat it. So, continuing. Because, you know, like she says here, children have rights too. And we all don't like the same things. We're all just big old bubbles of chemicals, and we have different tastes. So, going on. Yeah, I like split pea soup now, you know. But back then, when I was a kid, oh, I couldn't handle it at all. You know, it's just like when I was a kid, I used to hate liver, and then when I became a young adult, I loved liver. And now I wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole because, first of all, I don't eat meat, and I definitely, even if I did eat meat, I wouldn't be having it with blood in it. And liver, man, that's a blood filter. I mean, how do you get the blood out of liver? You know, what does it become after you get the blood out of it, if you ever could? Man, amazing what that would... I can't even picture a liver without blood in it. It's like a giant leech. But continuing, regularity in eating should be carefully observed. Nothing should be eaten between meals. No confectionery, nuts, fruits, or food of any kind. Irregularities in eating destroy the healthful tone of the digestive organs to the detriment of health and cheerfulness. And when the children come to the table, they do not relish wholesome food. Their appetites crave that which is hurtful for them. Mothers who gratify the desires of their children at the expense of health and happy tempers are sowing seeds of evil that will spring up and bear fruit. Self-indulgence grows with the growth of the little ones, and both mental and physical vigor are sacrificed. Mothers who do this work reap with bitterness the seed they have sown. They see their children grow up unfitted in mind and character to act a noble and useful part in society or in the home. The spiritual as well as the mental and physical powers suffer under the influence of unhealthful food. The conscience becomes stupefied, and the susceptibility to good impression is impaired. While the children should be taught to control the appetite and to eat with reference to health, let it be made plain that they are denying themselves only that which would do them harm. They give up hurtful things for something better. Let the table be made inviting and attractive as it is supplied with the good things which God has so bountifully bestowed. Let mealtime be a cheerful, happy time. As we enjoy the gifts of God, let us respond by grateful praise to the giver. And this is good that we're reading this now, too, because Brother Gary is going to share with us in regards to the original diet. So this has this is good that we're going to get like a double helping, if you will, of this. So, okay, the next one, I guess we can read the next two and then finish it off because they're short and we're getting towards the end of the hour here, the end of the half hour. But this next section is called The Care of Children in Sickness. And it says, in many cases, the sickness of children can be traced to errors in management, irregularities in eating, insufficient clothing in the daily or in the chilly evening, lack of vigorous exercise to help to keep the blood in healthy circulation, or lack of abundance of air for its purification may be the cause of the trouble. You know, never really put much stock in the desire of my wife to always have those, you know, to open up the windows in the house and let it air out, even in winter, and have a window open in the bedroom while we sleep, you know, but until now, you understand the purification, the good, clean air that you need. But boy, I used to hate it when I used to wake up in the middle of the night and shut the window. And then she'd wake up an hour or two later and open it again. So it was just on and off for years. So continuing, let the parents study to find the causes of the sickness and then remedy the wrong conditions as soon as possible. One thing we did notice, though, that my wife and I noticed over the years, when we used to rent houses, 9 times out of 10 they would have carpeting, and if we could get permission, we would remove the carpeting if they had a nice wood floor underneath. And we found that when we did that, having 8 kids in the house, if one of the kids gets sick, the sickness just seems to keep on repeating throughout the house. And we found, I don't know if this is plausible or not, but I've noticed that when we have a house with carpeting in it, the sickness will repeat a couple of times. When we have a house with just wood floor, with no carpeting, you know, the occasional throw rug here and there, then the sickness seems to dissipate pretty quick. So that and, the, of course, getting the sunshine into the house as well. And I'd like to ask everybody's opinion on this as well. We're hoping to get windows for the house. I'm thinking of getting windows, just regular double-pane windows with no glass, no gas plasma inside them, because I'd like the vitamin D to come in the house. But is the gas plasma going to prevent that? Because they say it stops the ultraviolet. And but you know, I'd like to get the Saints' opinion on that. So, but talk about that later, I guess. But continuing, let the parents study to find the causes of the sickness and then remedy the wrong conditions as soon as possible. All parents have it in their power to learn much concerning the care and prevention and even the treatment of disease. Especially ought the mother to know what to do in common cases of illness in her family. She should know how to minister to her sick child. Her love and insight should fit her to perform services for it, which could not so well be trusted to a stranger's hand. All right, and the next one here is the study of physiology. This is the last one. It says, parents should early seek to interest their child in the study of physiology and should teach them its simpler principles. Teach them how best to preserve the physical, mental, and spiritual powers and how to use their gifts so that their lives may bring blessing to one another and honor to God. This knowledge is invaluable to the young, and education in the things that concern life and health is more important than knowledge of many of the sciences taught in the schools. But let me stop here for a minute. With this, when she says things like, it'll bring blessing to one another and honor to God, I so long for the days when something like that wouldn't cause a weird thought to come into the mind of the Christian, thinking that most people today don't even think of stuff like that. You know, when you say, you know, you should bring your child up, like, especially you just talk to some Joe Schmo on the street and you say, you know, you should bring your child up in such a way that they not only bring honor to you and their siblings and those around them, they also bring honor to God. And it's like, you know, people just don't talk like that nowadays. And that's sad that they just don't talk like that nowadays. You know, and it was slowly disappearing in her day, too, because, I mean, think about it. In her day, you had the cowboys with the gunslingers and all this other stuff around her time, in her early days. All right, continuing, parents should live more for their children. And less for society. Study health subjects and put your knowledge to a practical use. Teach your children to reason from cause to effect. Teach them that if they desire health and happiness, they must obey the laws of nature. Though you may not see so rapid improvement as you desire, be not discouraged, but patiently and perseveringly continue your work. Teach your children from the cradle to practice self-denial and self-control. Teach them to enjoy the beauties of nature and in useful employments to exercise systematically all the powers of body and mind. Bring them up to have sound constitutions and good morals, to have sunny dispositions and sweet tempers. Impress upon their tender minds the truth that God does not design that we should live for present gratification merely, but for our ultimate good. Teach them. In other words, you know, a lot of people live for what have you done for me lately kind of a thing, and it's also like for present gratification, like I want to do what's pleasing to me at this point in time. You know, they'll avoid difficult topics or difficult situations in life simply because they crave entertainment, if you will, to some extent. They don't look to the ultimate good. They want to watch, like, for example, television sitcoms rather than concentrate on you know, the ultimate good. And she says also that they should teach them that to yield to temptation is weak and wicked, to resist noble and manly or womanly. These lessons will be as seeds sown in good soil, and they will bear fruit that will make your hearts glad. Above all things else, that's a weird way of saying it. Above all things else, let parents surround their children with an atmosphere of cheerfulness, courtesy, and love. A home where love dwells and where it is expressed in looks, in words, and in acts is a place where angels delight to manifest their presence. Notice she says, even in looks. All right. Parents, let the sunshine of love, cheerfulness, and happy contentment enter your own hearts and let its sweet, cheering influence pervade your home. Manifest a kindly, forbearing spirit and encourage the same in your children, cultivating all the graces that will brighten the home life. The atmosphere thus created will be to the children what air and sunshine are to the vegetable world, promoting health and vigor of mind and body. And that's a good way to put it. If you ever, you know, think about that. Especially those of us that have gardens, because we got a garden in our backyard. It's our first attempt at a real garden. And, it, you know, we had to reseed because we had a flood, but it came out pretty good. I mean, next year it'll be even better, of course. But I'm pretty happy with what my wife and I have done there. But if you look at it, what's making everything healthy? It's just the sunshine and the air, and, of course, the occasional rain. And, of course, we occasionally water it if we don't get rain. It's just, I like the way she uses nature to push the point across. It's really a beautiful thing because we have absolutes on that. We can go and literally look in a garden and see, yeah, she's right. It does promote health and vigor of mind and body. So with that said, be back in a minute.